Okay, so what we're actually doing this morning is we are starting a new sermon series. So for over the next sort of 12 weeks, give or take, we're going to be looking at what I call the five discourses in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, basically there are five extended sections of Jesus' teaching that Matthew includes. So here we've got the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be looking at some of the ideas in the Sermon on the Mount for the next 4 weeks. So, for example, in verse 1, Jesus went up on a mountain to teach. And that's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount, because that's where Jesus was as he was delivering this message. Later on in this series, there are other discourses. They call them discourses that we're going to be looking at. So in chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel, there's the mission discourse. In chapter 13, the parables discourse. And then later on, chapter 18, the community discourse. And then chapters 24 and 25, they call it the Olivet discourse, because that's kind of where it happened, on the Mount of Olives. But it's all about the end times and what Jesus has to teach about that. So these are the kind of the themes that are going to be coming up over the next few months here in church. But today we are dealing with, we call them the Beatitudes. There's a list of eight blessings, and then right at the end it looks like a ninth, but actually it's a repeat of the eighth one. So there's these eight blessings. We say blessings. Some translations say happy are whoever it is because of what God will do. But I don't think that's really strong enough. It's not that we become happy because happy is something that's very fleeting. It comes and goes, doesn't it? Other translations say wonderful news for whatever situation it is. But actually, it's this idea of blessedness, that God approves of those, for example, who mourn because they will be comforted. It's this sense of approval from God, which goes much deeper than it being wonderful news or it being happy. It's a deeper thing. It's about the character of God's people. And then after the end of these Beatitudes, these blessings, we then have two images, the people of God being salt and the people of God being light. And like I said, it's about the characteristics of kingdom people. And that means you and I. Here we are in church seeking to be Jesus' people, Jesus' kingdom people. So it's us that these passages are talking about. What are we supposed to be like? Well, as with all things Jesus, the answer to that question is quite challenging. So let's give it a go. Let's give it a go. Because we know that the world around us is not exactly the world as we would want it to be, is it? There are things that go on which are far, far different to some of the ideals of God's perfect kingdom. We've got loads and loads of expressions for this kind of thing that capture what's going on. It's a dog-eat-dog world. That's hardly the kingdom vision, isn't it? Where people are sort of scrapping against each other, and it's survival of the fittest. And we use those kind of expressions to kind of describe an aspect of the world around us. Maybe you're in a workplace situation where you have to climb the greasy pole because it's about getting ahead. And it's like, that's not a kingdom vision, but it's all around us, everywhere in the world. And sometimes we get stressed at work and it's a rat race. And it's like, really? Is that where we want to be? It's cutthroat, or it's a race to the bottom, or whatever. All these expressions we have because we recognize what the world is like. We recognize what people are like. Wherever you have people, you get these kinds of attitudes. And the world into which Jesus came, it was no different in that regard. If you like, the Romans were top dog of that world. The Jews lesser so, but even amongst them in their society, there were plenty of lepers and social outcasts way down at the bottom of the pile. It was a very hierarchical world. Just like today, people did what they could to get ahead. And not always in the most honourable of ways either. Even Matthew, who is writing this gospel, if you know the background of Matthew, he was a Jew turned Roman tax collector. So effectively, he was a traitor to his people for money, because he got very wealthy, or he would have got very wealthy had he carried on doing that. So not always the best ways to try and get ahead. Jesus told parables about rich fools hoarding for themselves and unjust judges because they were familiar images. Human nature has always been this way. And our world is no exception. Right? Turn on the news, we know that our world is no different like that. Just this week, Peter Murrell is on trial for embezzlement. The police are on trial for racism. And the world is on trial as our thirst for material wealth has led to all kinds of wars and climate change and things like that. It's no different. It's because we want stuff that maybe God knows is not best for us, and we try to get ahead. So with these Beatitudes, what Jesus is doing is he is starting off his public teaching, because this is the beginning of Jesus' public teaching. He's starting off with his manifesto. This is, in a sense, what the Beatitudes, these blessings, are all about. He's saying the real blessing, the blessing that we actually need, as opposed to the blessings that we often want, they don't necessarily come from where we expect them to come from. In fact, it's sometimes the exact polar opposite of where we're expecting things to come from. So take a look at this slide. You know, what are you seeing? What are you seeing in the slide? Well, okay, we're sort of seeing fuzzy upside down flamingos. And if you like, as we're thinking about this, this is the dog eat dog, survival of the fittest kind of world, right? It's not sort of the way up that it's supposed to be. It's a bit fuzzy. It's a bit hard to see what's going on. It's just not right. Of course, the real picture looks like that. And what we're now seeing is the mirror image. It's the exact opposite, and it's in perfect focus. And that's what Jesus is doing with the Beatitudes. He's saying the world lives this way, it's upside down, it's backward thinking, it's fuzzy. The kingdom people live this way. It's the right way up, it looks amazing, and it's in perfect focus. So, there are eight of these Beatitudes or blessings. They start, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they end, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've got the blessing with the same outcome, beginning and end. They call it, we have this lots in the Bible, they call it an inclusion. And what it means is that everything in between those two statements is about the same thing. It's about the kingdom of heaven and what it means to have the kingdom of heaven. And not to get confused, Matthew in his gospel uses the words kingdom of heaven, where Mark and Luke would use the words kingdom of God. And the only difference is that Matthew is writing for a Jewish audience, first century Jewish audience, and they were very coy about using God's name. So he uses kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God to appeal to his Jewish readers to make the gospel sound good for them. But I want to focus on this inclusion. This is what the Beatitudes are all about. The characteristics of the people of God because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what do we see? We see the world in glorious technicolor, in focus, the right way up. This is the way it's supposed to be, says Jesus. So in verses 3-5, we see the poor in spirit. We see mourners. We see the meek. And the idea here is that we see people who understand the poverty of their spiritual situation. Right? If we're all busy patting ourselves on the back and saying, I'm all right, I'm a good person, no problem, we're not going to understand the kingdom of heaven at all. The poor in spirit, the mourners and the meek, they understand where they stand. It's the polar opposite of our world, where, you know, Lord and Lady so-and-so has a net worth of so much and however millions of followers they've got on social media. These are the status things of the world around us. Not so the people of the kingdom. Everything is different. Our world is a proud place. And we can so easily get sucked into those kind of ideas of status and wealth and influence. And we do relative ethics, don't we? I've met lots of people who will tell me they are a good person. What do they mean? They mean I'm better than them, right? They don't compare themselves to God and go, I'm worse than God. Because we all are. and God's ethics are absolute ethics. If you read on in chapter 5, this chapter of Mark's Gospel, the conclusion is, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Always in Christian faith, there is a call to perfection. We can't do it. We know we can't do it, but this is the standard that God has. Only one day will we be able to do it, when God makes us perfect in his heavenly kingdom. But Christian ethics are these absolute ethics. Not am I better than you or worse than you. Who cares? God doesn't care about that. What he cares about is how you're doing compared to him and what he calls us to. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be blessed in this way by God, flip everything upside down and it will come into focus. Don't do things the way the world does things. Do things radically different. Be poor in spirit. Lament how far short you fall. Then the real blessing is yours, the kingdom of heaven. Mourn over your sins, realizing that without Jesus, we are as good as dead. And the real blessing with Jesus is your life. In your life is his comfort, because he comforts us when we realize how poor we are. Be meek, be humble, put others before yourself. This is the Christian characteristic. This is what Jesus is saying. Why? Well, you'll inherit the earth. You know, maybe not the dog-eat-dog wealth of the earth. But as we are meek and as we are humble, we inherit the good relationships, the friendship, the community that comes along with that humility. Flip the world's ideas on their head. Not the pride of the world, but the humility of Christian faith. And the real blessings flow towards you. So in verses 6 to 9, the Christian, the Christ follower, we're not just inwardly focused. We're looking outwards towards others as well. Unlike the world, it's the polar opposite of the world around us. We're called to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That means looking outwards at other people's situation. We're called to be merciful as we engage with the way other people operate in the world. We're called to be pure in heart. And in today's world, desperately needed, we are called to be peacemakers. And it's not that you do these things and automatically God will bless you. It's not a deal we do with God. I mourn, God comforts. No, it doesn't work like that. It's the whole package that is Christian faith. When we believe, the blessings start to flow. Right? We may not be much of a peacemaker when we first become a Christian, but as we become a Christian, the blessings start to flow. And as we do believe, our values, our priorities, our actions, they change. They change as we align ourselves with what we begin to understand God is calling us to. If they don't change, I mean, we clearly don't actually believe that Jesus calls us to these things. But as we believe, of course, they do change. And the Beatitudes are saying, this is what it's like to be a Christian. You will be persecuted for your faith. Now, fortunately, in our country and in our times, this tends to be at a fairly low level. Yes, we might get some snidey comments. Yes, occasionally we will hear of somebody because of their faith, they might lose their job or something like that. But around the world, a decision to follow Jesus can be literally a life and death kind of decision. But Jesus is saying, as we follow him, the world and its values gets flipped on its head, the right way round. As his values become our values, everything comes into that crystal clear focus. But equally, it puts us at odds with the world around us. You're blessed when you are persecuted for your faith, because it shows that your faith is real, and therefore you will inherit the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, the real trouble is that people who seek to live the right way up and in focus, like Jesus' Beatitudes, they have a habit, don't they, of showing up the world around them, the upside down, out of focus priorities of the rest of the world. Jesus is saying that Christians are supposed to stand out from the crowd. He goes on to use the two ideas of salt and light, to be the salt that enhances the taste of life, and in the ancient world was the preservative to keep things fresh, and to be the light from a city surrounded in the ancient world by inky black darkness of a world without power. We're called to shine a light on this upside down kind of living that goes on all around us. But here comes the sting in the tail. There's always something like this with Jesus. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's useless, and it's only fit to be thrown out. If the light is hidden under a bowl, it serves no purpose. Jesus is saying that we can't be quiet, head down, below the parapet kind of Christians. Basically, he's saying it doesn't work. Because actually, as we take on the kingdom characteristics of the Beatitudes, actually, we have to have it. It's a public faith. It's not something that we hide away. We are supposed to be living those salty lives, faith-inspired, blessed, right way up kind of lives that shine a light on the upside-down world that's out of focus. Doesn't sit very easy, does it? In our society, there is pressure on Christians. Pipe down. Be quiet. Your faith's a personal matter. Keep it to yourself. That's what society is constantly telling us, isn't it? It's not what Jesus is telling us. It's what society is telling us. We are sort of enculturated to do the I'll do me, you do you kind of thing without being salty, without being light in our society. I mean, yes, it's true that later in this chapter we will come to some things that Jesus is saying that we should do privately and secretly. But actually, the characteristics of our kingdom life are outward focused, looking around us, seeking to shine a light on what's going on in the world around us. They're supposed to be signs that point towards Jesus. And so what I want to leave us with this morning is, what will that mean for you in your life? It'll mean something different to everyone here in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But Jesus' call for us to mourn over our sins, to be meek, to be humble, to be peacemakers. All of these things that he calls us to, he's saying these are the characteristics of kingdom people. What will that mean for you in your circumstances? You can't be those kind of people without it being something that other people see. You can't be merciful to somebody else without them knowing it. What will it mean for you? These blessings, these are the characteristics of kingdom people, and with them, the package deal is that these amazing blessings from God flow, both now in this life, but also into eternity as well, where the blessings of God flow. So I hope that we will be the kind of Christians who talk freely about our faith, who live hopefully in a world which is lacking in hope, and that we express that meekness, not being a Christian doormat, but that meekness which says, no, you go first. No, you have more. I don't mind. I've got all I need in Jesus. Because, of course, that shines a light on everything else that's going on around us. Let me close by praying for us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in our circumstances. What does it mean for me to display those kingdom characteristics in my day-to-day interactions with other people? Lord, help me to live that way because you call me to it. Yes, I know that blessing will flow, living that right way up kind of way. But help me to do it because you call me to it. And help me to shine a light on everything that is not your way of living in the world. Thank you, Lord. Amen.